Well, thank you so much, choir and singers and orchestra. Sometimes where I go to preach after the singing, I feel more like crying than I do preaching, but I feel like preaching today. That's really, really good. And I'm a little bit partial to the trumpets over in the orchestra section, being an old trumpet man myself. In fact, every time I go to a church where they have an orchestra and they have trumpet players, I have this urge to pick up my trumpet again. And that happened to me some time ago, and so I was rehearsing and I was practicing on my trumpet again. And I was doing quite well until I went home and puckered up to kiss my wife Janet and nearly blew her head off, and so that was the end of that. But it's just wonderful. I haven't preached in about 3 Sundays now. I had a little basal cell carcinoma cut out of my forehead, and so this is my first time to be back preaching after that. But I don't know that I could have found a better place to be than Olive Baptist Church, my first time back after a brief period away. You know, I've been wanting to come to Olive, but Brother Traylor wouldn't invite me. And so I would see him at conventions, you know, and I'd say, Brother Traylor, I've heard about your wonderful church and I really would like to come and preach for you. And he said, well, you're just not ready yet. And I'd see him at another convention or a meeting somewhere, and I'd say, Brother Ted, I do want to come here preach for your people sometime. He said, you're just not ready yet. So finally, one day I got on the phone and I said, now listen, Brother Ted, I want to come preach at Olive, and I want to come so bad that I'll come for nothing and pay my own way. He said, now you're ready. So... No, that didn't happen either. I just made that up, you know. You just have to bear with me. But it is a pleasure to be here, and I know you miss your pastor, and no wonder he can preach the way he can with the kind of music you have and with the wonderful atmosphere and spirit that you have here. And it's just a joy for me to be here. I want you to turn in your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 4. That's right after 1 Timothy. I thought I'd drop a little deep theology on you as I began this morning. So 2 Timothy chapter 4, and I want to read 3 verses out of this chapter, and then if you'll keep your Bible open, we'll deal with these verses this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and let me read verse 9, then drop down to verse 13, and then the first sentence of verse 21. Here's what we read. Verse 9, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. Verse 13, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. And then verse 21, the first sentence, do thy diligence to come before winter. Probably most of you recognize these words. They are the words of the Apostle Paul to his young protege, Timothy. They are the words of an older man to a younger man. They're the words of a man who is coming to the ending of his life to a man who is at the beginning of his life. Probably you know something also about the circumstances. Paul is a prisoner incarcerated in Rome, and he wants young Timothy to come to see him. And he says to young Timothy, Timothy, when you come, I have some needs. There are some things I need. I want you to bring with you when you come. And he mentions those needs in verse 13. And when you look at those needs, you will discover that they are some of the basic needs that all of us have in life. For instance, you will notice, first of all, he said, the cloak that I left when you come, bring with you. That was an outer garment, something kind of like an overcoat. I live up in the foothills of the North Georgia mountains. It's been very, very cold, and you need an overcoat sometime. And it reminds us that we have physical needs. All of us have physical needs. And the Bible tells us that God is a God who is interested in our physical needs. Do you remember what Jesus said one time? He said, the Heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. And then he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. The God of the Bible is a God who cares about our physical needs. And then the second thing he said, now when you come, Timothy, I want you also to bring the books. And the Greek word there is the word biblion, and it is a reference to the papyrus scrolls, rolls. It is a reference to books. And it reminds us, doesn't it, that we have intellectual needs as well. God does not place a premium on ignorance. I heard about an old boy who prayed one time. He said, Lord, he said, I thank you for my ignorance, and I pray you'll make me ignoranter. And somebody said that was one prayer that was answered before it was prayed. God wants us to be constantly growing. Isn't this a marvelous thing? Here is an old preacher. He is getting ready to die. His days are numbered, and yet he is still learning. He is still reading. We have intellectual needs. But then you will notice also, he said, but bring especially the parchments. And the word parchments in the Greek language is where we get our word membranes. It is a reference to animal skins. And it was the kind of material that was used to put the scriptures in written form. And probably Paul is referring here to the Old Testament manuscripts, the Old Testament parchments. And it is a reminder to us, is it not, that all of us have spiritual needs as well. Did you notice here he said, but especially the parchments? And the adverb there could be translated above all. In other words, what he's saying is, bring the book that is above all books. As a river is above a rill in reach. As the sun is above a candlestick in brightness. As the Niagara is above a trickling stream in its greatness. So the Bible is the Bible that is above all books. We have need of spiritual things. And so when our body is cold, we need clothing. When our mind is bored, we need books. And when our spirit, our soul is hungry, we need the Bible. But now Paul mentions something else, doesn't he? Did you catch it as I read the verses in a moment ago? Paul has another need in his life he addresses. He says three times basically to Timothy, Timothy, I want you to come to see me. You see, dear one, we also have emotional needs. When we are lonely, we need friends. And so he's saying to the young man, Timothy, I need to see you. Timothy, come, I want you to come to see me. And you will notice here, there is a note of urgency, isn't there? In verse 9 and again in verse 21, he says, do thy diligence. And what that means is do your very best. Make a special effort to come to see me and come to see me soon. You see, dear one, when the body is cold, we need clothing. When the mind is bored, we need books. When the spirit is hungry, we need the Bible. But when we are lonely, we need friends. There's a note of urgency here, as I've indicated to you. And I think there are a couple of reasons for it. I think there's a practical reason. I think Paul understood the fact that when winter came on, navigation would be impossible. The Mediterranean Sea would be, you'd be unable to sail upon it. And so he said, come before winter, come before navigation is closed. But probably there's also a deeper meaning than that. Because in this same chapter, up in verse 6, Paul says this. He said, for now I am ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. It seems that Paul had this premonition, this awareness that he would not be long for this world. And so he says, Timothy, I want you to come to see me. I want you to come to see me before winter sets in and overtakes us, or before death overtakes me. Do you ever use your imagination when you read the Bible? One of the best ways in the world to read the Bible is to put your imagination to work on it. And so I have put my imagination to work on this passage of Scripture here. And I've said to myself, well, what if when Timothy got this letter from Paul, what if he said this? What if he said, well, I'll go down to Troas. And so he whips down to Troas. He gets the overcoat and he gets the books and he gets the scriptures and he goes to the harbor and he gets a ship and he sails over there to Rome and he finds the prison where Paul is and they embrace one another and for several days they read the Bible together and they pray together and then the day comes that Paul is going to be martyred for his faith. And young Timothy follows along as Paul is carried across the Appian Way and he is placed there upon the guillotine and his head is severed from his body. And I could almost imagine that young Timothy, tears flowing down his eyes, said, I'm so glad I came before winter. But on the other hand, what if this had happened? What if Timothy had received the letter from Paul and he said, well, I need to go. And so he said, well, I've got some things to take care of in Ephesus here and I'll do that. And then I'm going to be in a crusade over in Colossae and I'll do that. And I've got some elders to ordain in Miletus and I will do that. And then when he finishes all of that, he goes down to the harbor and they say, sorry, but it's closed for the winter time. You'll have to come back in the spring. So in the spring he goes, he gets the ship, he goes over to Rome. He begins to look for the Apostle Paul and he cannot find them. He finally finds a group of Christians and they say, oh, haven't you heard? Just a few weeks ago, Paul was martyred for his faith. And every time the prison door opened, he thought maybe it was you. And one of the last things he said before he died was, be sure and tell Timothy how much I love him. And if it happened that way, can you see the tears flowing down the young man's cheeks? And can you hear him as he said, oh, I wish I had come before winter. Now for a few moments this morning, could I take those three words in this plea of Paul? And could I lay those three words on your heart this morning? Come before winter in verse 21. Come before winter. Let's start first of all with winter. Because you see, the word winter there is in the same word family of the words for rain and snow. And it is a reminder to us, is it not, of the seasons of the year. Come before winter. I lived in Jacksonville, as the Dr. Stan has told you, for about 24 years. I loved it there, loved my church, loved Florida. I'm a Georgia boy, and when I retired, we built a house up above Atlanta and moved up there. And I do enjoy the seasons of the year. And the Lord, over in the book of Genesis, said that as long as time shall be, there will be the seasons of the year. Do you like the seasons of the year? I do. For instance, there is springtime. Springtime, that's the time when the grass is green and the flowers bud and burst into bloom. It is a beautiful, beautiful time of new life and resurrection life. But then very soon, the spring morphs into summertime. And we get into those days of the summer when there are the morning showers, or there's the morning dew and the afternoon showers, and those lazy, hazy days of summer. And as you well know, it can get hot down here in Florida, can't it? I remember one summer over there in Jacksonville, it really got hot. It was so hot, the cows started giving evaporated milk. It was really hot over there. It was so hot that the farmers started feeding their chickens crushed ice so they wouldn't lay hard-boiled eggs. It was hot over there in Jacksonville. One man reported that he saw a dog chasing a cat, and they were both walking. It gets real hot down here in the summertime. And so there are the days of the spring, there are the days of the summer, and then the next thing you know, you come into the fall season of the year. Oh, I like the fall season of the year. I mean, the coolness and the crispness in the air, and college football, Roll Tide. But I'll move on. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do that. And you know, the autumn breeze and the falling leaves. And God just seems to just pour his rainbow on the trees and the leaves return. Those lazy, hazy days of summer have now become those days of the fall. And then before you know it, you morph from the fall season to the winter season. And the grass turns the brown color of death. And the rains fall, and the winds blow, and the trees are stripped bare of their leaves, and the snow and the ice set in, and the earth begins to shiver and shake and freeze. Wintertime has come. The four seasons of the year. You see, those four seasons are really a perfect parable of the brevity of life. When Paul uses the word winter, it reminds us of life's brevity, the brevity of life. Think about it for a moment, how brief life is. There are the days of childhood. Do you remember childhood? Some of us barely can. Those are those days when you are crawling and you are walking, and then you are romping and then you are stomping, and you are chasing butterflies and catching lightning bugs. Oh, to be a child again. But then you move from childhood into the days of your youth, the days of thy youth. And you're going to high school, and you're going to college, and you're enjoying athletics, and you're enjoying your music, and all of those kinds of things. The days of thy youth. And you know, when kids are young, it seems like that time just kind of moves with a snail's pace. You know what I mean? It looks like I'll never get old enough to drive the family car. And it looks like I'll never get old enough so that Dad will let me date Mortimer. I mean, you know, life's just so slow when you're young. And then the next thing you know, you move into the adult phase of life, don't you? And oh, how busy is that adult phase of life. You are bringing up a family, and you are taking them to their games, and you're taking them to their parties, and you're building a career, and you're pursuing a profession, and you're living a life, the days of adulthood. And then before you know it, you wake up, and you have moved into the days of old age, the winter time of life. And you don't move around quite as alertly as you used to move around. You have to be a little more careful. And you don't hear as well as you used to hear. I heard about an old guy and his wife been married forever, and they were sitting in front of the fireplace spitting snuff, and he looked over at her and he said, "Mama, I'm proud of you." She said, "Huh?" He said, "I said, Mama, I'm proud of you." She said, "Huh?" He said, "I said, I'm proud of you." She said, "Oh yeah, well, I'm tired of you too." And you get a little more ornery and contrary and cantankerous. Two ladies were having coffee one morning. One of them said to the other, Do you wake up ornery in the morning? She said, "No, I let him sleep just as long as he wants to." And you look in the mirror one day and you see your father or you see your mother. Someone said that this is kind of the way life goes. There are the tender 20s. There are the tireless 30s. There are the fiery 40s. There are the forceful 50s. There are the soaring 60s. There are the sagging 70s. And there are the aching 80s and the nagging 90s and then death and then God. Come before winter. Oh, the brevity of life. Someone asked Billy Graham a number of years ago now what was the most surprising thing about life to him, and he said, "The most surprising thing about life to me is the brevity of life." Dear one, what that says to you and to me is whatever you plan to do with your life, you had better do it now. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Come before winter. That's life's brevity. But then let me move quickly to that middle word, come before winter. And of course, you recognize that the word before there is a preposition of time. And it speaks to us about opportunity, life's opportunity. The dictionary defines opportunity as a favorable junction of circumstances. There are some opportunities God gives us. If we do not take them, when the window of opportunity opens, we may never, ever again have a chance to take those opportunities. Could I talk to you about life's opportunities for just a moment? Could I talk to you about opportunities with your family? As the preacher said here today, I'm married to Janet. She's my wife. We have four children. I know it shocks you, but I'm old enough to have seven grandchildren. And I think about Janet. Sometimes when I'm going places, she puts little notes in my bag, my suitcase. And here are a couple of them. She said, "You're the best preacher in this world. I love you." Here's one. "Dearest one, I love you so much. Thank you for loving me. I also love your preaching. You're still the best preacher in the world." That'll get her a free trip to Walmart, I'll tell you that. "Have you told your mate lately that you love him?" Now, it's harder for we men. We men, that's kind of uncomfortable, you know. We're not real good at that, but you better take the opportunity. One of these days, that place at the table will be empty, and one of these days, that chair will be no longer occupied. Could I say a word to you parents about your children? I've never heard of a dying man who in his dying day said that he regretted that he worked too little and spent too much time with his children. You'd better take some time with your children now, sir. Could I say a word to the children and young people about your parents? You know, in looking, I've worked with young people for many, many years, and it seems to me that young people go through about four stages in their relationship to their parents. There is, first of all, the stage where they idolize their parents. They just make a god out of, "Daddy can do anything. Get me the moon, Daddy." And then they move to the second stage, and they realize that their parents are not perfect. They don't idolize them, and so they demonize them. They're the cause of everything that's wrong in their life. They demonize them, make a demon out of them. But then if the normal pattern of maturity and growth comes, they move into the third stage where they utilize their parents. It finally dawns on them that they can get certain things from their parents if they'll do it the right way. "Hey, Dad, could I have the family keys? Mom, could you spot me an extra 50? And they utilize them. They turn their parents into a thing. But if you really mature the way you ought to mature, you get to that fourth stage where you humanize your parents. In other words, you recognize that they are neither God, so you do not idolize them, nor demon, you do not demonize them, nor thing, you do not utilize them, but they are human beings just like you, and they have their faults and their failures, and if you have more good than you do bad in your parents, you are probably way ahead of the game. Seems to me like it happened last night or yesterday. Rita was a teenage girl in our church. She was 15. Her mother came down with terminal cancer as a very young woman. And Rita was going through the normal stages of adolescence, unaware of the seriousness of her mom's condition. And during those days when her mom was really, really sick, Rita said some very ugly and hateful things to her mama. And then Martha died. I did the funeral. Martha's casket was right here. I can see it like it was this morning. Rita came down to mama's casket. And she began to weep. "Oh, mama, I didn't mean to say those ugly things to you. I didn't know what you were going through. I didn't know you were so sick. Mama, please forgive me." But you see, Mama's ears were unhearing. Mama's eyes were unseeing. Mama's lips were unspeaking. Winter had come and opportunity was gone. You'd better take the opportunity while you have it. A lot of other things I'd like to say, but just let me just zero in here for a moment. There's some opportunities about your faith you need to take while you have the opportunity. You know, I was thinking here, what a marvelous fellowship you have. All through the years I've known of Olive Baptist Church, what a wonderful testimony you have, how God has so greatly used you. And you have a pastor here. He's coming up on his 25th anniversary. Do you realize how wonderful it is to have a pastor who has buried his life right here with you? And one who is as faithful, is as true to the Scriptures as your pastor is? And you know, I think about it. I started off preaching. God called me to preach at 16. I had my first church at 18, if you can imagine. I didn't know much. In fact, I didn't even suspect much. I mean, really, I was really dumb. And those people just loved me, and they forgave me, and they put up with me, and they helped me become a better preacher than I had been when I came to their church. God has blessed you. I hear that you have just pledged for a new building, $7 million. God bless you people. That's one of the greatest things you can do, is be a part in investing in the ministry that God has given you here. And I think about it, if you have a large sum of money, give it to your church. Don't give it to your kids to fight over, give it to your church. And God, you can do a work for the Lord here. Maybe you can work in the youth ministry. Maybe you can work with boys and girls. Maybe you can be in the visitation. Someplace, plug in. Take the opportunity that God has given to you here at Olive Baptist Church. Life's brevity, how quickly it passes. Life's opportunity come before winter. But now let's look at that first word, come before winter. Now, I'm aware of the fact that the word come here in the immediate context is used to refer to Paul asking young Timothy to come physically to see him. I'm aware of that. But I do not believe I violate Scripture if I step out into the larger context and point out to you that the word come is one of the great words of the Bible. In fact, it is the great word of gospel invitation. If I recall correctly, some 700 plus times in the Bible, the word come is used. And many of those times, it is used of God inviting us to come to Him for salvation. Life's necessity. Come before winter. You find it all through the Bible. The first time it is used by the Lord Himself as He stands in the door of the entrance of the ark, and He says to Noah, come thou and thy house into the ark. Isaiah the prophet picked up the refrain and he said, come now, let us reason together. The Lord Jesus Christ picked up the refrain and He said, come unto me all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It is the great word inviting people to come to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Come to Jesus and be saved. There's a simplicity about that word. I mean, really, you think how simple is that come? You see, the Bible makes it very, very simple to be saved. Why would the God of heaven, who loved us so much, He sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross, make it difficult for us to come to Him and be saved? And so the Bible gives many beautiful pictures of how simple it is. It's compared to taking a drink of water. Are you thirsty? Take a great drink of water. That's how salvation is. Are you hungry? Eat bread. That's how simple salvation is. Are you tired? Rest in God. That's how simple salvation is. Oh, the simplicity, the ease with which people can come to the Lord Jesus. But there's an urgency about it, isn't there? Come. Before winter. There's a sense of urgency. Have you ever wondered why the Bible makes it so urgent to come to Jesus to be saved? 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Why such urgency? Why does He plead and say to us, do it now, come right now? Why the urgency of salvation? Well, one of the reasons is because the human heart can change. This week, some of you have been thinking about spiritual things out there on your job, and then all of a sudden spiritual matters came into your mind. Maybe you just heard a song here recently and just something about it just touched you. You have a special tenderness. You have a special receptivity. You've been thinking about spiritual things. You're aware of the fact that folks have been praying for you. Dear one, could I urge you to act on that, to do something about that inclination in your heart? Oh, dear one, now is the day of opportunity. Now is the day to be saved. Yesterday's gone forever. It's the land of broken dreams and wasted years. Tomorrow may never come. Now, God says, is the time, because your heart may change. You know, I can remember when I was just a younger preacher than I am now. There was a little girl at our church. Oh, I tell you, she was a pretty little thing. And Frances, and every Sunday she'd come running and hug my neck. And I watched Frances as she grew up. In fact, she became a lovely young lady. In fact, she was Miss Georgia, was in the Miss America contest. She was 24 years old. Her mother heard an unusual sound from her bedroom one morning, and she went in, and Frances, 24, had died. Dear one, you never know what may happen in the future. Your heart may be tender today, but it may be cold down the road. The day may come that you'll even brag, oh, I can go over there and hear Ted Trailer preaching. It doesn't move me at all. I can just stand there and listen to him forever. Your heart has become like marble. You could sow the seed of the word on your heart, and it's like pavement. It's like preaching to a stone. If there's any inclination in your heart today to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, do it before wintertime comes. The Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Tonight, a tiny little blood vessel may burst in your brain, and you could become a blubbering idiot incapable of a rational decision. In the morning, you could get in your car, get on one of these highways here, and make your way to your job, but along the way, a crash, an explosion, smoke, and you become an item in the obituary column. Dear one, if I have ever, 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 ever pleaded with a group of people, I plead with you this morning, come to the Lord Jesus Christ, because it is a necessity. It is a necessity to give your life to Jesus Christ before winter time comes. Well, did Timothy get there before winter? We really don't know. We're just left to speculate. I pray that he did. I hope he did. But the question before us this morning is, will you come to Jesus before winter? Queen Elizabeth I, in the closing days of her life, refused to go to bed. But rather, she insisted that they prop her up with pillows on her throne, because Queen Elizabeth I was afraid that if she died, she'd go to hell. And so she didn't want to go to sleep, afraid that she would die in her sleep. In the closing moments of her life, Queen Elizabeth I began to shout, call time again! Call time again! A world of wealth for an inch of time. Call time again. Dear one, you have the time, the opportunity today. Have you ever thought about what a marvelous organ is your heart? You ever thought about that? Did you know actually before you are born, your heart begins to beat? Now we can see it, can't we? Yeah, you know, his parents go see that little old heart, just the, oh, look at that. His heart's beating. Her heart is beating. And then you're born. It really is an involuntary, you don't have to sit up and tell your heart to beat, do you? It just just beats involuntarily. I mean, you know, you don't have to tell it to beat. You're born. You go through those childhood years. You're running out there on the playground. That little heart just keeps beating millions and millions of times. Your heart beats. You're hardly aware of it. And then you get on into the youth stage of life and you're out there playing football or basketball. You're cheering. You're marching in the band. And you're going through all of that. And that old heart just keeps on beating. Amazing, isn't it? And then you go on off to college. You meet that significant other. And y'all get married. And you go through all those stressful days of adulthood and bringing up a family and all of those kinds of things. And that heart just keeps on beating. And then you get to the winter time of life. It's retirement time. They take you up to the big office. They give you that luncheon, that gold watch or ballpoint pen or whatever they give you, you know. And that old heart just beats through it all. And you go home, you say, well, dear, we've come to the retirement years now. Let's buy us a nice little place over there on the lake. Let's get us a mobile home so we can travel and see some things that we've always wanted to see. We got time now. We can kind of do what we want to do. We can just live life up. And they call 911. And they come in and they put the paddles on you. But it's too late. Winter has come. Do you know the only thing that will matter in that moment? The only thing that will matter then is, did you come to Jesus before winter? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, thank you for being here this morning. Thank you for listening so attentively to me. In just a moment, we're going to have an invitation. Dr. Lewis is going to be here. Brother John's going to lead the invitation song. Other staff members are going to be here in the aisles to receive people. Have you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? You say, preacher, no, I haven't, but I know I need to. I've been thinking about it. Or you have made me aware this morning that this is something I don't need to put off or need to take a chance on. I would like to be saved, but I don't know exactly how to go about it. Could I help you this morning? Could I word a simple little prayer? And if the words I use are what you would like to make your prayer to the Lord, would you pray them to the Lord? Now, I know that the prayer doesn't save anyone. I'm aware of that. Jesus saves. I know that. But God uses means to help get us to Jesus, you see? And so if you want to be saved in your heart, let me just help you by wording a simple little prayer. Make it your prayer. Pray it, not to me, but pray it to the Lord right where you sit. Pray this simple prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for me. Forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus, and save me right now. I give my life to you, and I will live for you. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to point you out. I'm not coming where you are. But if you made that simple little prayer, your prayer this morning in this service, would you look right up here? I probably can't even see you because of lighting, but you can see me. Dear friend, downstairs in the balcony, wherever you are, you've prayed the greatest prayer you could ever pray. You've asked God to forgive you of your sins and invited Jesus into your life to be your personal Lord and Savior. And on the authority of the Bible I hold in my hand, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now here's what we're going to do. In a moment we'll stand. Dr. Lewis, as I've said, and the others will be here at the front. On the very first word of this invitation, I want you to step into the nearest aisle, come right down to the front, and just simply say, I prayed that prayer with the preacher. If you're in the balcony, the sides here lead right down to the front. Every aisle downstairs leads to the front. I'm going to ask you to come. Now, there are others of you, and you have received Christ, but you have not followed the Lord in baptism as the man did this morning. And maybe you'd like to just come and say, well, you say, well, what would I say? Just say, I'm making my public profession. And they'll set up a time for you to be baptized. Not today necessarily, but they'll establish, set up a time where you can be baptized. There are others of you who've been visiting Olive Baptist Church. And this is where you feel the Lord wants you to be. This is where you get your blessing. You say, well, I'd like to join the church. What do I say when I get down there? Just simply say, I want to join the church. That's all you need to say. Or if it's you and family, we want to join the church. And they will take it from there. And then there may be those of you, God's people here this morning, and you feel the need in your heart to come for a new commitment of your life to the Lord, to serve the Lord, and to take the opportunity that God has given to you here at Olive Baptist. Maybe you want to come and recommit your life. You might want to even come and kneel here at the front and have just a brief time of prayer, of dedication, that I'll ask you to come. The invitation will not be long, so I'm going to ask you to come quickly as we sing in a moment. Our Father, we pray that you will move in a mighty way by your Spirit in this invitation. In Jesus' name, amen. All of us standing now, Brother Brother Stan is here. Brother John is leading on the very first word. Step into that nearest aisle and come to Jesus right now.